Amen. That was a blessing. Praise the Lord. All right. All this stuff fixed up here. Well, good morning, and it's good to be here again with you. It's been such a blessing this past week. I know I keep saying it, but you guys have really been you've really ministered to me, and I just have enjoyed the fellowship. It's been so sweet getting to know some Texans. I don't know too many Texans in New York. We don't come across them very often in the city. Every once in a while, if you see a Texan, they're usually staring up, you know, looking at the buildings. But it has been good. Someone asked me last night when we were eating, so what do you think of Texas? It's nice. It really is. It's been wonderful. Of course, Texans are what make it wonderful. You guys have really made the visit very, very nice. But there are some differences, of course, you know that, between Texans and New Yorkers. In Texas, everything is big. Now, that's what they say. In New York, everything is fast. I guess that's maybe like the one word that would describe, that's the way New Yorkers think of themselves, you know, they're full of themselves. You know, New Yorkers are so proud, and they don't really think the rest of America exists across the Hudson River. You know, it's just them, and then there's the rest of the world, you know. But in New York, things are fast. People talk fast. People drive fast. I don't know how many of you have ever been in New York. Lyndall's ridden with me in New York. I haven't, many, many years ago when I was out of high school, I went to New York, was in college, and I put myself through school driving a taxi cab. So I kind of like learned how to, you know, navigate the streets a little bit and learn my way around, but I didn't lose all of that yet. You know, everybody drives about 80 miles an hour. I think we drive the opposite of driving defensively. We drive offensively, you know, or aggressively. I don't know what the word is, but it has been good. Someone was shocked to learn that I don't own a pair of cowboy boots. That is true. I know that's hard to believe, but I don't wear cowboy boots. But you don't think that could be possible, but that's true. I heard a joke about a New York lawyer who came down to Texas to do some hunting. And he, big shot lawyer, thought he knew everything, came down to Texas. And he was going to hunt doves somewhere around here in the hill country. And so he's shooting, and he shoots one. And it lands on the other side of a fence. And so he's in the process of climbing over that fence to go and retrieve his bird. And as he's walking through the field, this old man on a tractor comes riding up. And he says, "What are you doing?" He says, "Well, I shot that dove, and I'm going to get my bird. He says, "Well, this is my property. You're not going to get that bird." He says, "Just get back on the other side of that fence." And the lawyer said, "Do you know who I am?" "Well, I'm so-and-so. I'm a New York lawyer." "You better watch what you say, old man, or I'm going to own your farm. I'm going to have everything that you own." And the old farmer said, "Well, you know, there's no need to get nasty about it, sir, you know. Why don't we just settle it Texas style?" So he says, "Well, what's that?" He says, "Well, we have a three-kick rule down here." He says, "What's that?" He says, "Well, I kick you three times, and then you kick me three times, and then I kick you three times, and you kick me three times, and the first one that gives up loses." And so the lawyer looks the old rancher over and says, "Well, it's no problem. I'm going to kick this guy to pieces." So the rancher climbs down off his tractor and he walks up to the lawyer and just kicks him as hard as he can right in the groin. And this guy doubles over, falls on the ground. Then he kicks him in the head, nearly takes his nose right off. Then one of the guys in agony kicks him in the back. And the lawyer, you know, just sort of groans a little bit, and he stands up, and he says, "Okay, old man, it's my turn." He goes, "Nah, that's okay. I give up. You can have the bird." So, that's Texas style. That's Texas style. But so you definitely do things differently down here. A New Yorker gave me this advice one time. He said, "Before you criticize a man, you walk a mile in his shoes. That way, when you criticize him, he's a mile away and has no shoes." So that's good. This was some more advice a New Yorker gave me. He said, don't walk behind me because I might not lead. Don't walk in front of me because I may not follow. Don't walk beside me. In fact, just leave me the heck alone. Oh, well. All right. Well, let's get down to something a little more serious. All right. Open your Bible, if you will, this morning to Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31. Well, I guess we all know what's in Proverbs chapter 31. I mean, this portion of Scripture is so familiar in a Bible-believing church, I guess there might even be ladies that could quote it by heart. I'm sure there are some ladies that might be able to, from memory, quote large portions, or at least many of these verses in Proverbs chapter 31. And we know that these verses are about the virtuous woman. And we use these verses to teach the kind of character and the kind of a person that a godly woman should be. And I do want to, we are going to touch a little bit on that this morning, but I wanted to take this in a little different light this morning. We're going to go through some of these verses this morning. And I wanted to look at this portion of Scripture, not so much as how it relates to the ladies here this morning, but how it relates to all of us here this morning, because in one way, every one of us, male or female here this morning, are a part of the bride. We, the things that could be said of this virtuous woman in Proverbs chapter 31, the things about her character, the things about her work, the things about how she's a blessing to her husband, are not only true in marriage, but they also apply to us as members of the body of Christ. The things that are true of a woman should be true of a church. The things that are true of a virtuous woman should be said of a virtuous church. All the things that she is and does are all the things that we as the church are supposed to be and do. And that's how I'd like to apply it today. And it does speak to each and every one of us here today. I used to kid with my wife. Kid didn't tell her that, you know, one day she was going to be a man in heaven. And it used to make her mad, you know, because I said, after all, you know, you've got a man on the inside. You've got this, you know, you've got the Lord Jesus Christ on the inside. And one day you're going to be conformed to his body. You're going to get a glorious body like his glorious body. And it used to make her mad. And she says, well, you're part of the bride. So this goes both ways. Yeah, one day we are going to be like him, but we are spoken of in the Scriptures collectively as a body. It's a female body. And the church, in the eyes of the Lord, is like a wife, like a bride. Even Israel was to the Lord in the Old Testament. She was called his wife. And when she forsook him and turned away from him, he called her an adulterous wife. So when the Lord looks upon us collectively as his church, he looks upon us in that sense. And so those things that are right to apply to ladies and apply to marriage apply to us together as a church. We ought to be like that virtuous woman, even the men in this place, when it comes to our place and our ministry and our part in the church, in the assembly of the believers. And we're going to we'll come to Proverbs chapter 31 in a second. Just go over to, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 5. And let me just read a verse over here for you. And we'll go right back to Proverbs 31. Proverbs chapter 5. And of course, these verses speak about marriage. They speak about the marriage relationship as being a picture of our relationship with the Lord, our salvation relationship. And verse number 24 in Ephesians chapter 5. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. And of course, the Lord is encouraging the husbands there to love their wives the way the Lord loves his church. He loves her like a husband should love a wife. He loved her. He gave himself for her. He sacrificed himself for his church. He cleanses her and sanctifies her with the washing of water by the word. And one day, he's looking forward to that marriage supper in heaven, that time when he's going to present to himself his church, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And then it goes down, verse number 32, and Paul says, "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." So when the Lord, that is one of those relationships that we as a church have with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He loved us. He sacrificed himself for us. He washes us with his word. One day he's going to present us to himself in glory. And we are, when you get saved, you become one with him. That is like a marriage relationship. There is that intimacy in marriage that only those two people share. Now, there's a lot of people in this room that know Lindell. But nobody in this room knows Lindell like his wife knows Lindell. You might know a lot of things about him. Maybe your history goes way back. But that woman over there knows him like his own children don't know him. No one knows someone until that relationship is intimate. And you know what? There's a lot of people in the world that know things about God. Right. There's a lot of things, a lot of people in the world that could tell you things about God, and they'd be right some of the time. Man, even the devils believe in God to a certain extent. So knowing about God, knowing things about him, knowing facts about him are not the same as knowing God. And so our relationship with Jesus Christ is like a marriage relationship. We receive him into our heart. He receives us. We trust him and he protects and provides for us and makes promises and commitments and covenants with us based on our faith in him. And we have an unbreakable bond with him. We have a personal intimacy with him that is very similar to that sacred intimacy in a marriage relationship. So he looks upon us collectively as a church as his bride. Well, what kind of character should a godly, virtuous woman have? What kind of a relationship should a wife have to her husband? We got certainly so many precepts in the scriptures that tell us what a wife should be like, what a young woman should be like. But the same kind of character and the same kind of relationship should be true of a church. We should also have the same kind of relationship with our Savior. All that a wife should be, a church should be. The same. A virtuous woman and a virtuous church. I wonder how virtuous a church. I wonder about my church. It's not mine, it's the Lord's. But churches have different character. You know that? Churches are very... Women have different character. The Bible says back there in Proverbs that a virtuous woman is hard to find. Hard to find. Her price is far above rubies. You know, the same is true of churches. Try and find a virtuous church. Try and find a virtuous church. Every church has its own unique character. John wrote to seven churches and Paul wrote to seven churches. Not any one of those 14 churches were the same, were alike. John wrote to seven churches in Revelation, and you compare the character of the church of Ephesus with the church of Thyatira and the church of Philadelphia. They were different in their character. Some had different problems. Some had things to be reproved of and rebuked for. And some were commended. Some were faithful. Some were suffering. Paul wrote to seven churches in the New Testament. And some churches, like the church of Corinth, he wrote more than once. He wrote two letters to them. But most of those two letters are reproof. And correction. I mean, they had some things that they were abusing in that church. They had sexual sin in that church. They had many gifts. They came behind in no gifts, but they were abusing the gifts they had. And most of the things that Paul wrote to that church, he's trying to straighten out the problems. Then he'd write to other churches like the church of Philippi. And man, he used the church of Philippi as an example to all the other churches. He said, man, be like these Macedonians in Philippi. So churches have different character. And a virtuous church is hard to find. The price is far above rubies. But let me tell you, just as a virtuous woman is in the eyes of her husband of great price, he learns to appreciate her value. He learns she's worth more than silver and gold and precious jewels. The Lord Jesus Christ looks down on all the assemblies that carry his name and preach his gospel. You know what? And I think as he looks down on all those assemblies, he's looking for one just the same way. One that will love him like a virtuous woman should love her husband. An assembly that will have the character and the obedience and the faithfulness toward her Lord and Savior the way we would like to see a wife have toward her Lord, her husband. Virtuous woman and a virtuous church. They're both rare. Who can find one? When a man finds one, he is blessed indeed. He's rich.
Amen.
Man, if you men in here, you have a woman of great character, of virtue, you know what? You are rich. You are rich. The Bible even says you have no need of spoil.
Right.
You don't have to go out in the world and make a famous name for yourself. You don't have to go out and impress anybody.
True.
Because you got a queen at home who loves you and thinks the world of you and ministers to you. You know what? You're rich.
Yes.
You're rich, and you ought to just count that as your greatest possession next to your salvation.
Amen.
If you've got a good wife here today, man, you ought to let her know. You ought to make sure she knows that you appreciate her. Because that is a great, great blessing. A woman of godly character and holiness is worth more than rubies. And how much more when Jesus Christ finds a church of virtue? Members that have His Spirit and His character. That's what virtue is. Virtue is just that godly character that we get from the Lord. Well, let's go back in Proverbs and let's just look. I mean, we're not going to take all of these verses. We don't have enough time. And somebody else could do a lot better job with this, but I just wanted to pick out a few of these things about this virtuous woman and not apply it to you ladies, but apply it to all of us. Apply this to me, you, to apply this to all the men here. I'm not used to that. Huh? Somebody told you to? Okay, that's fine. All right. Okay. Okay, where were we? Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 31 in verse number 10 and 11. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Verse 11, the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. Well, let's just look at that verse for a second. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. Now, I'm going to try again. I'll try not to get off the track because I go down rabbit trails all the time and I have to be careful about that. But I'm going to try and keep this and applied to the church. I mean, obviously, the most immediate application is to, you know, the ladies and to marriage and so on and so forth. But I want to think about how these verses apply to all of us in this room. That virtuous woman, it says there, she is trustworthy. That's all that's saying. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. She's trustworthy. I have several couples in our church that, you know, I know the husband doesn't trust his wife when he's not around. I know the wife doesn't trust her husband. She wonders what he's doing at work. She's wondering, and those little seeds of doubt, because trust was never established, there is no solid foundation. They're always a little suspicious, and always in the back of their mind, they're wondering what that other person would do or is doing under certain circumstances. But do you know what? The virtuous woman, her character is such that her husband has no doubts. He just safely trusts in her. It doesn't matter what circumstance she's going to find herself in. He knows that her heart is his, and she would be faithful to him under any circumstances. Do you know what? Your Savior doesn't want anything less from His church.
That's right.
Can He trust you under any circumstance? Can He trust His church under any circumstance? His love is bestowed on one. The husband who can trust his wife, he knows he's giving his love to one who will not betray him.
That's right.
He'll make sacrifices for her. He'll be content with some things because he knows her love is his, and she'll not turn away from him to another. She's not just waiting for somebody a little more handsome or a little more wealthy to come along. When she gave herself to him, he knows she meant it. And it's sealed. She's not just looking around still for someone else that might be able to satisfy her a little bit more. Think about how that applies to the church. When the Lord Jesus Christ established His church and when He saved your soul, You still looking around for something that'll satisfy a little bit more than Him? Does He know that you're faithful to Him? Israel was called an adulterous wife by the Lord. He had said of Israel, "Thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is His name." So God treated Israel as if she were His wife. And when she turned away from Him, He said this on more than one occasion. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 20, it says, "Surely as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord." So what was her treachery? What was her unfaithfulness? She went after other gods. She worshipped other gods. It's not talking about physical adultery and fornication. But when her heart turned away from God, God called that fornication and adultery. I wonder how many churches are guilty of the same thing spiritually. Spiritual fornication, spiritual adultery, because our hearts have turned away from the One who has a right to have our heart exclusively. And we love other things. And we make ourselves other gods. When a Christian loves the world more than he loves the Lord, the Bible says the love of the Father is not in you. Doesn't Jesus Christ, as our Lord and Savior, have the right to expect our love?
Amen.
He commanded it in the Old Testament. Thou shalt love the Lord. It was a command in the Old Testament. Remember what He said to Peter? We're talking about Peter and Peter's failure. And the Lord had even prayed for Peter, which is a strange thing. He had prayed for Peter that Peter's faith fail not. And Peter's faith failed. That's a good verse for Calvinists, by the way. Could Jesus Christ ever not get one of His prayers answered? He said, "Peter, I prayed for you that your faith fail not." Peter's faith failed. He had a will of his own. He could sin on his own. And he did. He failed. His faith failed. He denied his Lord. And he cussed, to make it sound good. And when they finally met up again after Peter had been out there fishing, and you remember what the Lord said to him on the shore? He just said, "Peter." He didn't say, "Is your faith stronger now, son?" He didn't say, "Are you believing again now, son?" You know, the heart problem, the heart issue was, "Peter, lovest thou me? Do you love me?" But he didn't just say, "Do you love me?" He said, "Do you love me more than these?" More than these. It was a matter of degree. I don't know what the "these" were. I don't know if it meant the other disciples. I don't know if it meant the other, fishing. I'm glad it's a little vague, because you could put anything in there that you want. It's like the Lord could say to His church, "Do you love me more than blank? More than whatever?" Because He expects that we would love Him more than anything. More than our job. More than our plans for our future. More than our families. I mean, He's not asking you or me to put our families aside, but when it comes to the affection of our heart and the love of our love should be the utmost for Him.
Amen.
Lovest thou me more than thee? Well, that virtuous woman, she was trustworthy, and her husband knew that she would be faithful under any circumstances. How about you? Does the Lord know that about you? Are you faithful when others aren't watching? Are you faithful? Some people are faithful when the church is assembled. Some people are faithful when they're in the company of the saints. Some people are faithful when the preacher's looking. But of course, when those circumstances are not there, then we're not so faithful. But remember, the One that loved you and saved you, the One to whom you are joined, he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. That's a pretty permanent relationship. The One to whom you're joined, your husband, in a sense, you're that bridegroom who's coming for his bride one day, is with you even when the preacher's not. He's with you even when your parents aren't. He's with you when you're alone. Are you faithful and trustworthy then at those times? Well, look at verse 12. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. I like that about the virtuous woman. She has the good of her husband in mind. She's not going to undermine him. The Bible says a foolish woman will pull down her own house with her own two hands. A foolish woman is going to, she's looking out for herself first. She's not really interested primarily in the good of others. She'd rather sacrifice others to make sure that that she has things that are good, but she's going to do him good all the days of her life. In other words, she's going to be a blessing. She's going to learn the things that please him, and she's going to do those things. Now, this applies to you and me. What is it that a church should do? As you get saved, you know what you ought to find out? Find out what God likes and then do those things. Find out what pleases your Lord and do those things. Find out what the one who saved you and hung on a cross for you likes. You know, you were created for his pleasure. Created everything, why? For his own pleasure. That's what that virtuous woman does. She finds out what her husband enjoys. She finds out what makes him happy. She finds out what would please him. You know what? And she does those things. Now, I know it's reciprocal, but since we're talking about the church, we're just going to relate it that way. And of course, the Lord knows what blesses you too, and he gives you those things. It is reciprocal. The Lord is good to you. He daily loadeth you with blessings. He knows what you need. And he's daily loading you up with benefits and blessings. You know what? And his bride, his church, ought to be considering his pleasure, ought to be considering his joy. You ever think about what just would bring the Lord joy and pleasure? And then just go do that. Go do the thing that would bring him joy. Serve for his pleasure. Amen. Do him good all your days. Let your hands be used to do him good. Let your feet be used to do him good. Let your mouth be used to do him good. You were created for his pleasure. All right, let's go down to another one. Look at verse number 13. 13 and 14. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ships. She bringeth her food from afar. Well, I like this about her. She is not waiting to be ministered unto. She's not sitting back waiting like a queen, you know, for people to serve her. She's serving others. Look at what she does. She seeketh wool, flax. She worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant's ship. She bringeth her food from afar. She's not expecting others to serve her, but willingly serves others. She's not expecting others to give to her, but willingly gives to others. You know, it's just like our Savior. The Bible says he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. If anybody deserved just to be ministered unto, he could have come like a king. And he would have had every right. It wouldn't have been pride or anything. He had a right to just come and let everybody know who he was and just expect the world to minister unto him. But you know what? He wasn't that way. And that's not the character that he wants in his bride and his church. She went out and she ministered to others. She wasn't waiting to be ministered unto. And that's what you and I, that's the kind of character that we ought to have. Are you waiting for somebody else to give to you? You come here to be fed, and you do get fed in this church, that's for sure. But what about feeding somebody else?
Amen.
You come here and you do receive some things in this place. You get some truth. You get some instruction. You get some reproof. You get the things that are going to help you in your life. But you know what? You're not supposed to just soak it up and soak it up and soak it up and soak it up. You only receive it. And you're only perfected, you know, the work of the ministry and the work of the pastors and the elders and the teachers in this place is right, isn't it, for the perfecting of the saints?
Amen.
And then there's a period right there, right? No. It's for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the church. It's not just so that you could get full and perfect and smart and wise and, oh, man, you could rightly divide that book. And, man, you could sit down with a Jehovah's Witness and you could just, you know, you know what? All of that is given to you so that you could turn around and just minister to others.
Amen.
If you're interested more in receiving and not in giving, something wrong.
Amen.
Nobody, no man would like a wife like that. No man would go out and look for a wife if he knew that's the kind of a person she was, that she was looking forward to marriage so that she could just sit down and be waited on. If she told you in advance that that's kind of what she hoped, boy, I'm looking for that man that is just going to let me, you know, boy, I can't wait. I'm hoping for that kind of a guy that one day I'm just going to be able to sit and be ministered to and have him serve me. You know what? She's going to be waiting a long time. But you know what? Sometimes that's the way we think in the church. Man, I just come to church and that preacher better feed me. That preacher better minister to me. Those people better give to me. Nobody loves me. Nobody's friendly to me. Nobody does this. You know what? Well, why don't you just turn around and start using what you know and go be a blessing to somebody else? Why don't you, like that woman there, she goes and seeks things from afar if necessary. Some Christians will do the work if the preacher puts everything right in their hand. You know, we used to have Sunday school quarterlies, you know, lesson material. I mean, you put it right in their hand, you know. And I know probably I had some teachers at about, you know, 9:15 in the morning, they got their lesson ready, you know. Okay, she's ready to go. I took all the lesson material away from them. I said, you know what you got? You got the same thing I got. I got a Bible. You got a Bible, you better go in there and you better get something to feed your students. Amen. And if you're not going to go get any bread for yourself, then you don't need to be in that classroom.
That's right.
You better go in there, even if you have to go afar and get it. I'm not going to give you your outlines. I'm not going to go and tell you, go say this. You got a Bible. You got a better teacher than me. You got the Holy Spirit of God.
Amen.
The Lord is looking in His church for someone not waiting to be ministered unto, but somebody said, all right, I may not know much, but I'll take this little bit that I know and I can go minister that to somebody else. Well, I tell our kids all the time, the little kids in our church, you know, I said, they might know one verse of Scripture. And they might be little, but you know what? They know more than 99% of the rest of the world. They're smarter than the lawyers in New York. They're smarter than, you know, the PhDs. They know some truth, some eternal truth from the Word of God. They're smarter than anybody they're going to be talking to when they go out in the street. I said, so don't be nervous. They're stupid and you know something they don't know. Tell it to them. Just give it to them. You're ministering what you know. You don't have to wait until you've got, you know, 4 years of Bible Institute to go serve the Lord.
That's right.
You know, if you're saved and you've got, you know one thing, you know you're saved, you could go tell that to somebody. You might not be able to find a verse in the Bible to explain how it happened, but you know what? If you know Christ is your Savior, you've got something that you can go minister to somebody else. Don't wait to be ministered unto, but be like that virtuous woman. Go, even if it takes you a little trouble and a little time, go and find ways that you can minister to others. Well, here's something else good about her. Look at verse number 15. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She prepares herself early. That's what I like. That's one thing about her. She prepares ahead of time. She gets herself ready, and I think that indicates she anticipates what her house is going to need, right? Now, I know this is not always true. I mean, day to day. But I'm saying we're just trying to make some spiritual applications from this. She anticipates what her house is going to need, and she makes ready before the need arises. In other words, a little advanced planning, a little preparation ahead of time. That's wise. And she is also sacrificing a little of her sleep for others. She's going to get up early. I assume that means maybe the rest of the house isn't getting up quite so early. Now again, I'm only applying this to the church. I'm not trying to make a comment on any ladies that like to sleep late. Okay? So I want to leave here tonight or tomorrow morning with you all as my friends. I'll let Brother Lindell or the other pastors here make you mad. I want to make you glad. So I'm not talking about sleeping late. But I'm talking about us as a church. You know, so many times we don't prepare ourselves ahead of time. We don't realize that some things you have to get ready for in advance. Nobody joins the military and gets a rifle stuck in their hand and just put on a plane. That'd be pretty stupid. They're going to prepare you because they know what you're likely to face. They're going to get you ready. No fireman is just, you know, they don't just, here's your uniform and there's a blaze, go get it. You know, no. They're going to put you through some things. You're going to have to get prepared in advance. You're going to have to be trained. You're going to have to maybe sacrifice a little bit. You'll learn a little self-discipline. She gets up early. She's sacrificing a little of her sleep. She's giving up the comfort of her bed, in this case, for the sake of her husband and her household's welfare. She's getting up early. Why? She's going to sacrifice a little of her comfort for others. Some Christians would never do that. Some Christians would never sacrifice anything for somebody else. Never cut a corner anywhere so that they could give a little bit more to missions. But the virtuous woman does, and she does it early, not late. O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee, David said. And the Lord said, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. The Lord likes people that get ready in advance, prepare themselves. How can you and I prepare ourselves early for the Lord? Well, first of all, some of you young people here that might be waiting, you think maybe as I get older, I'm going to have a real ministry for the Lord. You know, you can serve the Lord right now.
Yes.
Don't wait until you're older. There are some kids that never get a chance to get older. I mean, there are some kids that meet a tragedy before they had a chance to do the things that they were going to do later for the Lord. Serve Him early. Serve Him now. Serve Him right now today. Serve Him early in your Christian life. Don't wait until, you know, next year I'm going to do something for God next year as soon as I get this straightened out in my life and as soon as I get this done and that done and I want to accomplish this and I want to get this happen. I've got to do this. And you know, and then you know what, preacher? I'm going to serve the Lord. You may not ever have that chance. You ought to serve Him early. You ought to serve Him while you can. Prepare your heart for Him early. Prepare your mind for Him early. Study and prepare so that the Lord could use you. I like what it says in 1 John chapter 2. That those young men, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 14, those young men were strong.
Amen.
There's something about young men that are strong in the Word. I know the wisdom's not there yet. It takes years, you know, perhaps, and make a lot of mistakes before you get the wisdom. But a church needs both.
Amen.
The wisdom of the aged and the strength of the young, of the youth. And when the young, who are strong, are waiting around until they have the wisdom, then you don't have the strength. And a church needs both of those things. So if you're young here today, well, serve the Lord right now. Serve the Lord today. Someday, you know what? This afternoon, there's a way that you could serve the Lord. You could. You don't have to wait and say, oh, you know, I'm going to try and do what the preacher said. I know it's not the first time I heard it. My parents have told me. My pastors have told me. And you know what? In a couple of years, I'm going to do that. You know, you could start today. You could find a way today that you could do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, how about verse 16? Verse number 16. She considereth a field and buyeth it with the fruit of her hands. She planteth a vineyard. That's a wonderful characteristic. I mean, this is not a... You know, some people say, well, the only place for a woman is at home, barefoot, raising the babies. And I don't agree with that. This woman, she's a businesswoman. She knows how to handle herself. Now, I don't think a woman ought to sacrifice her children in order to be a businesswoman. I don't think a woman ought to, you know, let her house go to hell and her children go to hell and not invest herself in them so that she could go out and find some fulfillment out there in the world and have a career. But I also don't think that, you know, she needs to just stay home, shut up, you know, and just, you know, make babies and keep the house clean. Because if that's all you guys are looking for, that's a pretty expensive way to get your house clean. I mean, if all you're looking for is to get your laundry done, there's a lot cheaper ways to get your laundry done than to have a wife. God has a bigger role for her. And this woman, look at what she could do. She considers a field and buys it. Now, you know what that takes? That takes not only wisdom, but that takes faith. That takes faith. This is a woman with some vision and some faith. What is she doing? She's trusting God, the same God who could take a few loaves of bread and some fish and feed 5,000. She sees that field and she knows what could become of that field. Is it because she just likes accumulating property? No. That woman isn't going to waste her money just to have some more land. She considers a field and buys it because she knows by faith what that field might produce if God's in it. So in other words, she's making a little sacrifice now for the fruit that will come later.
Amen.
She will pay and spend now because she knows there'll be benefits later. You know, Paul said, I will gladly, very gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Paul was willing to spend. And he's not, I think, talking only about money because he said, be spent. He was willing to not only give what he had, but to give who he was for others. Why? By faith. He could consider a field, and he would be willing to pay the price to have that field. Sometimes we just want the fields for nothing. Sometimes we think in order to win that field that we're in, this field, you know, the world is the field. You think you're going to win this field without any cost? You think you're going to gain this? You think you're going to gain your neighbor's salvation without any cost to you? You think you're going to gain your loved one's salvation by not paying a price? No. You think you can see fruit in your children's lives without the cost of an investment? Investing your time and investing your counsel and investing some tears and some prayer? No, you're not going to see any fruit. You don't see any fruit out of the field unless you're willing to buy the field. You're not going to see any fruit unless you're willing to pay the price and have the vision to know that God will bless that. And then you'll see the fruit from it. But it requires a sacrifice up front. We would rather have the blessings up front and maybe the sacrifices are going to come later. It never works that way in the Bible. The sacrifice is in the beginning. The sacrifice is at the start. You have to begin by giving. And then you reap later. You sow now, you reap later. Most Christians would rather reap now, never sow. Just receive, never give. Just be blessed. As long as it doesn't cost me anything. Lord, bless me as long as I don't have to sacrifice anything for those blessings. But here's a woman, she had the vision to know that if she put the money out for that field, God would bless it. This requires patience and confidence in God. You know what? This applies to marriage as well as to the church. In your ministry, if you'll keep making those sacrifices and sowing, you'll reap in due season. In your marriage, you just keep sowing the right things. Keep sowing kindness.
Amen.
Keep sowing mercy.
Amen.
Keep sowing forgiveness. Keep sowing love.
Amen.
You know what? You might not reap next week. Some ladies in our church say, well, what should I do with when I got a nasty old husband? He doesn't treat me right. Just keep loving him.
Amen.
Just keep loving him. Keep sowing those seeds that are going to please your Heavenly Father. And you know what? You'll reap one day. Either here or in eternity. Either here or in eternity. Keep sowing kindness. Keep sowing mercy. Keep sowing grace. And you're going to reap the precious fruit. The Bible says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. The Lord said, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Look on the fields around you. Consider the field. That's what she did. Consider the fields around you. Are you willing to give now so that men's souls can be saved? Are you willing to make a sacrifice now so that that field might reap some fruit, might bear fruit later? If you now keep sowing the precious seed and keep giving the fruit of our hands and of our prayers, you know what? You're going to see a field bear fruit. And the virtuous woman is willing to do that. She's looking on the field around her. Some churches never look out there on the field. They're just looking within. What are we doing here? What can we do more here? But you know what? The only reason for our existence, the only purpose for our assembly is to glorify our Lord Jesus Christ by taking His salvation out there into the world.
That's right.
By being a missionary. By being a messenger and an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. We got to consider the field. And we got to buy it. You got to make the sacrifice that's necessary in order to reap the precious fruit. But many churches will not make that sacrifice. Many churches, unlike this virtuous woman, aren't even considering the fields. Nah, that's somebody else's work to do. Too lazy to consider the field. Too little faith to consider the field enough to buy it. And so we never see the fruit. That's why some churches never have any fruit. Are not going to have any reward in heaven. They never considered the field and were willing to pay the price to gain the field that might bear the fruit. Here's another thing, verse 17. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She girdeth her loins. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. I like that. She's a strong woman. I know the Bible says that the woman is the weaker vessel. But I tell you, in a lot of ways, women are stronger than men.
Yeah.
In an awful lot of ways. Women are stronger than men. She's the weaker vessel in some areas. But here's a woman that was not weak. She strengthened her arms and her loins. What does that mean? She's pumping iron? I don't know that that would be very appealing. most guys aren't looking for a woman with big biceps. But what does it mean that she strengthened her arm? Think about this. Notice the two parts of her that she strengthened. Her loins and her arms. Why? I know you already knew this, but you know what? Women are designed differently from men. God designed a woman for a very special mission. A mission that no man can ever even hope to participate in or even understand. She was designed to bear and nurture children. Her body was designed for that. God has given her a body to do so, and God has given a woman a disposition to do so. To bear children and then nurture those children and take joy in their development. Now, dads participate in a part of that process. But you know what? The woman receives the seed into her womb. She then bears that developing life within her body. She's the one that gets the nausea. She's the one that's got the back pain. The sciatic nerve, you know, she's the one that can't sleep. She's the one that looks in the mirror and thinks she's fat. She's the one, you know, and the husband is just, honey, you know, you look fine. You know. She's the one that has the discomfort. She's the one that endures the pain in order to bring that life into the world. And then she's the one that nurses and nurtures that life and watches it as it grows. God designed her for that, not only physically, but emotionally and mentally. God equipped her for that work. Now, I have some ladies in my church that are not able to bear children. Doesn't mean God's mad at them. But I'm talking about in general. There's definitely a difference between men and women. And God made that difference because that woman is specially equipped. Doesn't mean that if she can't do that, then she's just not fit to live. But I mean that God made her that way because that's one unique role that she was especially equipped to perform. Ladies, you have a glorious role in God's plan. Not only in just bringing physical children into this world, but all of those physical things are just pictures of spiritual things. And if the woman was designed to receive the seed, bear that developing life, go through the pains of seeing that life born, and then nurturing that life into maturity, isn't the church supposed to do the same thing? Aren't we supposed to receive the seed, bear the pain, nurture the life, encourage the development? The church is supposed to know something about travailing in birth. The woman does, a man doesn't. I mean, a man's got to have a kidney stone to even get some idea, you know, of what a woman is going to go through. But you know what? A church is supposed to be doing that same work. We were designed to receive the seed, the Word of God. And then we were designed that with that seed, we are to bear fruit. We are to bring forth fruit. And then we are to nurture those souls that the Lord puts within the womb of His church. Right. We're supposed to be like a nurse, like Paul said. Amen. Tender like a nurse. He said, I was willing to just give my own soul. Well, that's a nurse. That's like a mom. And he said he was also like a father too. But what does she do? She strengthens those parts of her that she knows are most suited to that ministry. In other words, she understands her primary role. She understands why she was created. She strengthens those parts of her that are going to enhance her ministry. When a church keeps its focus on what it really is here for, if God just wanted to save you so that your salvation would glorify Him, then He should have just taken us all to home right after we got saved. But He left us here with a message. He left us here with that life-giving Word to be shared with other people. And we ought to strengthen our arms and our loins. Amen. We ought to strengthen those parts of our life that help us to bear spiritual children and then nurture those children into maturity. In other words, we ought to focus. We ought to exercise those parts for which we were primarily created. We ought, in other words, emphasize getting people saved. Amen. Emphasize getting those that get saved grounded and mature in the things of God. That's our primary role. Amen. We're not in the entertainment business.
That's right.
We're not in the politics business.
Right.
I could care less what law. I mean, it concerns me sometimes, but I'm not marching on Washington. You know, we're not going to get signs and go march on the mayor's office in New York City. You know, I'm not worried about entertaining anybody.
That's right.
I'm trying to make sure that we just keep our arms and our loins strengthened. The things for which God put us here. Get people saved, and then get those people saved, that get those that are saved, get them grounded and get them strong in the Lord. Just like that virtuous woman. Here's another thing. Boy, I got too many things here. We got to quit. Look at verse number 18. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good, her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Verse 20, she stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. Well, another thing about the virtuous woman is that she has a generous spirit. She's generous. She's not stingy. Now, she's got a lot on her plate. She's got a field to take care of. She's making her clothes. You know, she's got a household to take care of. And she is not a busy woman. She's not, those hands are not idle. But you know what? She makes time in her schedule to stretch out those hands. Even though her hands lay to the spindle and hold the distaff, she stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. That tells me she's a generous woman. She's generous with those who cannot repay her. Think about that. We're generous sometimes with a brother or sister in Christ because we know that there's a possibility we might get something back later on. How generous are you with people that have no power to repay you? How generous are you with those who have no way in the world that they could ever be kind to you again? Have you ever just cast your bread on the water? You don't know if it'll ever come back to you again or not. She's generous with those who have no ability to repay her. She has compassion on those who are in need. She has compassion on those who are in darkness. How about you, church? You know, we reach out our hands to this world. We have to be generous in that. We can't be stingy in that. We can't just sit here and be glad we got saved, you know. Remember like those guys inside the city when, you know, they went out and they found out that the tents of the enemy, you know, the enemy had vacated, and those beggars are out there and they're in the tents, and the tents are loaded down, all that food and all that treasure, you know. And they said, it's not good that we just keep this to ourselves. Right. Now, people are starving inside the city. Man, we could sit here and just gorge ourselves and look at all this good food to eat. And boy, this would be great. Look at how, man, we're going to be healthy finally. We're going to be wealthy finally. Look at this, man. Aren't we the three or four luckiest guys in the whole world? And then somebody said, yeah, but you know what? There's a city full of people in there dying. And they don't know what we know.
That's right.
We better go back in there and tell them about it.
Amen.
You know, sometimes we get in our little tent here and there's so much to eat. Yeah. Man, there's so much good food. Man, that book is full. And you got some good cooks here, know how to serve it up and how to divide it and how to put a little variety in there. And you know what? You eat good here. And boy, you learn about how rich you are in Christ. But you know what? There's a whole city out there that is still
Amen.
Dying, starving, and they don't know.
Amen.
And the virtuous woman has compassion on those. And she reaches her hand. Even though she's busy and she's got a lot to do in the house, she reaches out to those that don't have anything. How about you, Christian? You care about anybody around you that doesn't have salvation, doesn't know Christ? You care enough to reach out to them? And you know what? There's another thing about that. It says she reacheth out her hand to the poor. She reacheth forth her hands to the needy. You ever notice how many times Jesus touched people in the Bible? He healed people, and he did not have to touch them, right? Couldn't he from afar, from a distance, just have said, you know, or thought, be healed? Why did he go up to so many people so many times and he put his hands on them? And when they brought him children, he put his hands on the children.
Mm-hmm.
You know what? Because there's something about that contact. He didn't have to do that. He could have just said, you're healed. But he would touch the leper, and he would touch the blind man's eyes. And he would touch the children. You know what? Sometimes we don't want to touch. I'm not talking about physically. I'm just saying we kind of like are a little insulated sometimes in our churches. We don't want to get dirty.
Yeah.
You know, we don't want to have to actually have, you know, too much contact with the unsaved. But you know what? You and I aren't going to reach them unless we have some contact.
That's exactly right.
If we just hole up here in the church, you know, if we just... Well, it's just us. We're saved. We're all sheltered in here. It's nice and safe. We got this little Christian community in here. You know what? And we're afraid to make contact with the world out there. We're not going to reach them for Christ. You're not going to win them. Remember after the Lord brought Lazarus up out of the grave? The Lord, by his power, caused Lazarus to get up and walk. But then, you know, the next thing he said to the people around him, he said, loose him and let him go. You know what everybody else, you know what the men around there had to do? They had to go over and touch those rags. You know, he was wrapped. He'd been dead. He'd already started to stink. He's got some rags around him wrapped there that probably didn't smell too good. Now, the Lord could have given him life, and then the rags could have just fallen off or something. You know, the Lord gave him life, but then he told everybody else, "Now you're going to have to get your hands dirty. Go and take those rags off." Now, the Lord will give sinners life, and then he comes in here and expects us to get our hands dirty. You're going to have to get involved. You're going to have to get in somebody's life. You're going to have to be willing. You know, it's a little messy taking care of a little baby. Sometimes they don't, you know, sometimes they make a mess and you got to clean it up. But you can't minister to other people without making some contact, without being involved, without getting into their life, without making some sacrifices, being willing, you know, perhaps to get a little dirty in a sense. Well, only have 27 more pages here. No, I'm just kidding. No, let's go to verse 21. She is not afraid of the snow for her household. You guys don't know anything about snow down here in Texas. I know that. So this verse, I know you can't understand that verse. But we have snow where I come from. It's unpredictable. We don't really. Sometimes we have a mild winter, and sometimes we have a heavy winter. And we just bought an old pickup truck with a snow plow in the front of it last year, and didn't have any snow. So you can't really. Sometimes we get dumped on, and then sometimes it's just really mild. But I like about this woman. She is not afraid of the snow for her household. Snow is an adversity. Snow is a trial. Nobody enjoys. You know, you got to make. It's harder to deal with snow. You know, it's easier in weather like this. You just go out, your short sleeve shirt, you know, you don't need much, but in the snow time, you better make some preparation. Your lines freeze, you're going to need a heavier coat. You got to do all kinds of things just to survive in the cold. My son is interested, he wants to go to Alaska as a missionary. He can have that, you know. I told him I would go with him. We're going to make a survey trip. You know, we were going to go in November, but we'll probably go in the spring, but I don't know. I have no interest in living in an igloo or whatever it's going to take up there. You know, I don't mind the snow every once in a while, but I'm not interested in something like that because, why? It's adverse. It's hard. So that snow, that represents just adversity and a trial, hardship. And you should learn that hardship is seasonal. It's like the winter. The winter comes in New York, but you know what? Thank the Lord, the winter goes. When it comes, we don't really, you know, jump and rejoice, you know, but we get ready for it. And then, as it starts to warm up, everybody just sort of, okay, winter's on its way out. But we learn that next year it's going to come again. And we got to prepare for it. And we're not afraid of it. You know, we got snow plows. I don't know, they might be afraid of winter down here. But we got snow plows, they got salt trucks, and when the first snowflake, you know, there's a prediction, then somebody goes and warms up the snow plows, and somebody goes and warms up, you know what? They're not afraid of the snow, they're ready to deal with it. They know it's not going to stay forever, it's only temporary. You know what a virtuous church should be like? They ought to understand that sometimes hardship comes, it's seasonal.
Yeah, that's right.
Sometimes the hard times are going to come. Sometimes the wind and the snow is going to blow, and a Christian ought to learn just to endure those hard times. It happens in marriage. Not every marriage is smooth sailing 24/7. I think probably if we're honest, every single marriage hits the winter sometime. It's not always springtime. You go through some winter times. But don't be afraid of the winter. Don't be afraid of the snow. Love your husband and love your wife even through the hard times. Love them when things are good and love them when things are bad. Love them when it's the springtime and just love them when it's the wintertime. Churches go through seasons. Sometimes our churches are full. We went through a period a couple of years ago when we were packed. People were standing in the hallways. It's not that way now. You know, we're not full now. And I could get depressed and, you know, it does bother me. But I've learned that it's seasonal sometimes. It comes and goes. And next year, it might be full again. We're still doing the same things we were doing when it was full. Haven't changed anything. We're just not seeing the same results right now. Marriages aren't the same all the time. You go through some hard times. Sometimes it works that way. There were some times our people in our church thought I could walk on water. And there have been times when they wanted to drown me in the water. It just goes both ways. And I've learned not to get, you know, too, you know, riled up either way. Sometimes, I mean, there have been some times, believe it or not, I have preached some messages that were pretty good. I know it's hard for you to believe that, but at home, I have preached some messages. When I went home, I knew God was in it. I knew the power of God was in it, and souls were saved. There was fruit, and you know what? Then there have been other messages, more of these kind than the other kind, but then the other, I used to call them, trapdoor sermons, you know. And I used to wish I just had a button on that pulpit that I could just push the button, the floor would just open up, and I could just disappear. But I've learned, okay, you know, I might bomb right now, but then the Spirit of God may help me on the next one. And so it goes back and forth. It just goes back and forth. Marriage is like that. Marriage is like that all the time. You just have to be careful. You know when the honeymoon is over, when the husband calls home to find out what's for dinner, and on the answering machine she says it's in the microwave. You know, and you know the honeymoon's over. Man said his credit card got stolen, but he decided not to cancel it because the thief was spending less than his wife. So we're just going to leave it. But not everything in marriage is rosy. I mean, you know, it's not always perfect. It's two imperfect people trying to make a life together and trying to be happy with each other and bend a little bit and be understanding with one another. And you know what? You make some mistakes. But you know what the virtuous woman does? She's not afraid when the hard times come. She's not going to give up on God. Her faith isn't going to come crashing down because there's a little adversity. She knows it happens, you know, from time to time. She can endure some hardness. Bible says a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again.
Amen.
You and I need to be that way. We need to just keep going, keep going, keep going. You know what? One of these days it's going to be worth it.
Amen.
It's going to be worth it when we see Jesus.
Amen.
All of this life's trials are going to seem so small. You know what? So when the winter comes and the hard times come, maybe you're going through a winter time right now. Don't be afraid. She wasn't afraid for the snow. She knew the Lord would get her through it. The Lord would see her. Well, I'm going to skip over 4 or 5. Let's just go right to the end here. Let's get down to the... She's got some wonderful things that are said about her. Her husband, verse 23, her husband is known in the gates. She was so virtuous that it increased her husband's honor. How about that?
Amen.
His church ought to be so virtuous that his name is magnified in this
Amen.
World. A lot of churches drag his name down.
That's true.
A lot of churches, I think the Lord is probably ashamed to be associated with them.
Yeah.
Just would rather they didn't claim His name, weren't called by His name. But she's so virtuous, her character enhances His honor. What a church that would be.
Yeah.
If we were virtuous enough that our Lord's name was magnified
Amen.
In this world. And then it says, verse 25, strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. Verse 26, she openeth her mouth with wisdom. And in her mouth is the law of kindness. How about that? When you open your mouth, is it wisdom or is it gossip? Is it wisdom or is it criticism? Is it wisdom or is it backbiting? The law of kindness is in her mouth. That's the way the church should be when she speaks.
That's right.
That's the kind of voice we ought to have in this world today. When we open our mouth as a church, there ought to be wisdom and there ought to be kindness in it. I have to reprove our preachers all the time when they go out in the street. Because I don't hear any kindness in their voice. You know, my God, He's a God of wrath, but you know what? I received loving kindness.
Amen.
Oh, man, the mercy that I received from God. I don't have any right to stand on a street corner and condemn anybody.
That's true.
And I want those men to have some kindness in their mouth when they preach. That's the virtuous woman. There's wisdom and the law of kindness is in her mouth. And then, here's the end. One day, she is rewarded for all of those things that she did. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. And one day, I think churches are going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ as well as individuals. I can back that up with Scripture. It's one of those fourfold things in the Bible. Four times in the Bible it speaks about us being presented to the Lord. Three times it's speaking about individuals, and Ephesians chapter 5 it's speaking about the church as a whole. The church being presented to the Lord. So I think not only will you individually have to answer for some things, but you know what? This church at 602 Oak Knoll is going to also be judged collectively for its testimony, for its labors. And the pastors are said, you know, that in that day they could give a report, you know, with joy. How is it that the pastors are going to be reporting on you? Because the church is going to be judged also. Just as the Lord's going to hold me individually accountable, He's going to hold His churches. He's going to hold those assemblies accountable. And one day, this church, like our church and all the others, are going to stand before the Lord. And in that day, will your Lord and Savior be able to say, well done. Well done, Oak Knoll. Well done, good and faithful servants. The Bible says favor is deceitful, beauty is vain. No church should ever be concerned about how she looks on the outside. She shouldn't be concerned about her building. She shouldn't be concerned about her curtains. Keep it clean, but, you know, just modest. Isn't that the way the woman is supposed to be dressed? If the woman is supposed to be dressed in modest apparel, then the virtuous church should also be modest in her appearance. And she shouldn't be concerned with the outward. It's not the outward appearance. It's that hidden man on the inside of the assembly. It's that Savior on the inside, the life of the assembly. Favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman or a church that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Amen. One day, when you stand before Jesus Christ individually, what will it be like in that day? Well, if you have some of these virtues in your life, you know what? You'll have praise and honor when you stand before Jesus Christ. And you're not accountable for everything that happens in this church, but you know you are a part of this church. And you can make it better.
Amen.
You can make this a better church by being a better Christian. You can make the testimony of this church better by just having a better testimony yourself. You can make the outreach of this church more effective by being more involved in it, praying for others, being a part of it, loving, and just being that virtuous individual and help this church to be a virtuous church. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you today for your word. Lord, I pray that you would help me. I know, Lord, you hold me accountable for these words this morning. And I pray, Lord, that in my walk, Lord, I could bring you pleasure and joy. I could have these characteristics in my life, Lord. Forgive me for I've failed you so many times. Lord, I pray that you might help me. Give me grace that I could keep going through everything. And Lord, I pray for this church. I pray for its leaders. Lord, I pray for everyone in it. I pray, Lord, that their testimony, Lord, and their ministry in this world would be such, and I know it has been, but Lord, that it would continue to be something of great virtue and joy to you, bring you honor, magnify your name in this world. Lord, one day when they stand at the judgment seat of Christ, Lord, it'll all be worth it. It'll be worth it all. I just pray you'd help them and bless them. If there's anyone here this morning, Lord, that has anything in their life that is a hindrance to the testimony and work of this church, I pray you deal with them about it this morning. And if there's someone here, Lord, this morning who does not know Jesus Christ, they've never established that relationship. They might know about you, but have never been joined to you by faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you'd help them today, that they would repent of their sin and come to you and be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand and turn to room 249.